One of the main comparisons that Jesus is making and makes quite frequently, and it's a comparison that actually comes from the Old Testament, is the comparison of heaven to a wedding banquet. You have to imagine the most wonderful wedding reception that you can imagine, and listen to the description of heaven from the prophet Isaiah. Listen to the way that he chooses to describe it in almost a way expensive, super expensive party. Listen to this. On the mountain of the Lord of hosts, he will provide for all peoples a feast. You already know that it's a feast. Rich food and choice wines. Juicy, rich food, pure, choice wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the veil that veils peoples, the web that is woven over the nations. You can imagine a person. Last night I was, I guess you don't flip through Netflix, but I was looking through Netflix and I wound up watching for a couple of minutes. I couldn't take it much more than that. But a couple of minutes, a movie called Spiders, about giant spiders attacking New York City. And these spiders, huge spiders. But the moment I heard the web that has covered all peoples, one of the things that the spiders were doing, they would snare people in these giant spider webs. The web that has woven over all of the nations. You can just imagine the entanglement that one feels. He will destroy death forever. The Lord will wipe away the tears of every face. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, "Behold our God, to whom we looked to save us. This is the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain." So from the very beginning, what you see is that heaven is, in the Old Testament, is compared to a destination. You have to remember that for a Christian, this is something that we so take for granted that we don't realize how novel and how kind of weird it is. And that is what's called linear time. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Linear time. Linear time as contrasted with circular time. You see, in the ancient world, and even today, in religions such as Hinduism and Buddhism and some kinds of Taoism and other kinds of Eastern religions, they're called natural religions. They're called natural mainly because they are based on the observance of nature. And when you observe nature, what do you find in terms of time? Well, you find basically a wheel. Because you have fall, winter, spring, summer. Fall, winter, spring, summer. Fall, winter, spring, summer. It just keeps on going and going and going like that. And so the very notion that time has a beginning and it's going somewhere is totally an invention of Jewish Christian thought. Did you notice that in the Bible, the Lord says, on that day, telling you that it's not going to be the same in circular time, it's always one thing after another, one thing after another, and it keeps on going. That's where the whole teaching, by the way, the whole teaching of reincarnation comes from. Reincarnation, which is basically a Hindu teaching, says that the problem with being human is that we, as human beings, are little, shall we say, little pieces of God that have broken off, and we need to return to God. And we're still on the wheel. We continue on the wheel until we are able to come back up. Let me give you an example. If you take an eyedropper, I want you to imagine you're on a boat, and you got a little eyedropper, and you take the eyedropper and put it into the ocean, and you take out the eyedropper full of water. Now, squeeze the eyedropper just a little bit, and when you squeeze the eyedropper, before a drop from the eyedropper falls down, you see it form at the very tip of the eyedropper. Now, you see the little drop forming. The question I have for you is, does the little drop exist? You're looking at it. Does it exist? Yes. Right? You might say, okay, so that's obvious. Okay, keep pushing on the eyedropper and let the little drop of water fall into the ocean. Now, answer the same question. Does the little drop of water exist? Not as an individual anymore. It now is part of the ocean. Okay? That's the way that Eastern religions understand you and me. We are little drops of the divinity that is everything in the universe. And the reason why we are in this mess is because that little drop of water has become contaminated with matter. And so we're stuck on the wheel going around and around until we can get purified and rejoin the great ocean. That's what's different about Christianity and Judaism. Notice what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah and the Bible says, in the beginning. Notice that we have a beginning. And for Isaiah and the Jewish people, on that day, they're telling you that creation will have an end. And that means that creation has a purpose. It has a destination. Whenever I speak about this, I always remember, happened about 7 or 8 years ago, I was invited to celebrate a mass at John Paul II. And at John Paul II, the mass was for the whole school. And I had little kindergarten kids, as well as all the way up to eighth graders. And the reading, one of the readings was a reading from Ecclesiastes, and I won't get into that, but I decided to use the whole notion of explaining to kids that Christianity says we're going somewhere. And so I said to them, how many of you have ever been on a carousel? And of course, about 3/4 of the kids raised their hands. Yes, I've been on a carousel. So I said, okay, how many of you enjoyed being on that merry-go-round? And this time about half the kids, you know, yay! And then I said, okay, one last question. How many of you would like to permanently live on the merry-go-round? This time, it was super interesting. Only the kindergarten and the first graders raised their hands. Yeah, we want to live. So I went over with a microphone and I said, so why? Why do you want to live? And of course, the tiny little kids were going, oh, it's so much fun. It goes up and down with the horses and they go around and around and around. And it's so much fun. And yeah, that would be wonderful to live there. And of course, I looked across at the eighth graders and the eighth graders were going. So I thought, okay, so I went over to the eighth graders and I said, so why wouldn't you want to be like that? And the eighth graders, two or three of them, I took my microphone up and they said, oh, Father, after all, that doesn't go anywhere. It just goes around and around and around. And after a while, there's nothing new. It just goes up and down and people get on and people get off. And the music will drive you crazy after a while. Now, notice the difference. The younger you are, the more you're satisfied or at least tolerate the same thing over and over and over again. There's no direction. What was the objection of the eighth graders? It doesn't go anywhere. The only point of a merry-go-round is, after a while you say, when do I get to get off? You get off. If you're an adult and you've been on a merry-go-round for several hours, you go, oh, there's got to be life after the merry-go-round, right? And so the issue for the natural religions is, how do we get off this merry-go-round? Summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring. It's a merry-go-round. And so the ancient people who lived in circular time, they would say, is there any way off? Is there any meaning other than summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring? And the only meaning that they could figure out was that sooner or later, you could get off of it and rejoin wherever you came from. That's what reincarnation is all about. Reincarnation means that the worse a person you are, the more you're contaminated with matter. The better you are, the more you are released from matter and you get to join God, who is kind of like the ocean. Okay, why is this important? Because the Jews are the ones who are, God revealed the fact that time had a beginning, Genesis, in the beginning. No other religions have that. In the beginning. Or if they have a beginning, they have a mythology of creatures. You know, there's some religions in the ancient world that say, that have monsters fighting each other, and out of the body parts of the monsters, the universe is created. But the Jews, here is this God. And if God says, in the beginning, and then he creates, and not only that, when he creates, he says, this is good. This is good. And then he creates humanity in his image and likeness and says, this is good. Now, bring in the gospel. What's the gospel and the first reading? The first reading is Jeremiah telling you, yes, it had a beginning, but we're also going somewhere. And where we're going is the final product of creation. On that day, the Lord will create a feast on his mountain. It's using imagery. And the imagery of a wonderful feast filled with good food. Now that you have that in the Old Testament, from in the beginning to on that day, here comes Jesus. There's a master whose having a wedding feast for his son. He's talking about himself. And then he says, he invites everybody to come to the wedding feast of his son. Now notice the reaction to the invitation. The reaction to the invitation is not that they were doing evil. They just didn't give it any priority. Some people had a job to go to. Oh, thank you so much for the invitation, but I got a job to go through. Another one had a farm to go take care of. Another one had other things to do. None of them did anything bad, but they just were not. They were putting the invitation to the master's wedding feast, which is the image of the final ending of creation. They were all putting it as second. Second. Reminds me of the time when guys and people goes up to Jesus and says, let me come and follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no. Once you receive the invitation, there's no looking back. With Jesus, there is never a but first. He is the but first. He is. There's no other but first. And so these people begin to say, oh, I got to go do this, got to go do that. I'm just too busy to respond to you, God. And then not only that, some of them, you notice in the gospel, it says some of them were actually killed. He's referring to the prophets. The prophet Isaiah was actually killed by one of the kings of Israel. He was sawed in half. Okay? The prophet Jeremiah was stoned to death. And so some of the prophets were persecuted. Some of the prophets were killed. And then they killed his son. And so what you have then is the master says, go and invite everybody. The whole world is invited. And so all of a sudden, all these people start coming to the wedding feast. That's the whole, this is, for me, it's very an important part. That is the Catholicity of the church, meaning the fact that the gates of the kingdom, which to many people in the ancient world were reserved for the Jews, has now been thrown open to the entire of humanity. And so people, good and evil, notice that good and evil are invited. Because why? Remember that parable that Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, that when John the Baptist came, even the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed in him and repented. But you have not. And so what Jesus is saying is, even those people that you consider evil, like tax collectors and prostitutes, everybody's invited. You're invited. And then comes the final little part, which is always a little hard to understand. The hall is full of guests. The kingdom of heaven, that's what he's talking about, is full of guests. But the master goes out and finds a man. And the man is not dressed for the wedding. And Jesus goes up to him and says, how did you get in here? You're not even dressed in your wedding garment. And the man stays silent. And he is told, tells his servant, bind him up and throw him out. Now why? What does that reference to? What it references to is, notice, the man responded to the invitation, but he made no effort at all to dress up. What does that mean? What Jesus is saying is basically the same thing when he said about the judgment. The day of the judgment, he will look at, divide the two, the lambs and the goats, or the sheep and the goats. And the sheep, he will say to them, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And he goes on, and the people say, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? And Jesus responds, that you, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he turns to the goats, and he says, away with you. And the goats respond. They object. But wait a minute. We responded. We said, praised your name. We called upon your name. We preached your name. We responded. And what does Jesus say? Get away from me. For I was hungry, you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, you did not give me to drink. I was in prison, you did not come and visit me. And so on and so on. And they respond, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did were you in prison, we didn't visit you? Then Jesus says, whenever you did not do it for the least of my brethren, you did not do it for me. What's the issue? You made no effort. You accepted the invitation. You professed your faith, but you made no effort whatsoever to put on the wedding garment, which is the fruit of the faith. And so, what's the bottom line? Well, as an aside, which is an interesting aside, this whole issue of, are we saved? You know, periodically you'll hear people saying, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And by the way, the question sometimes is, have you been saved? The answer, a good Catholic answer is very simple. You say, yes, I have been saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Why? Because being saved is an issue not only of one time, okay, Jesus, I accept you in my heart. Bingo, I'm done. You don't do it that way. Why? We are, as a friend of mine used to say, we are saved by faith alone. We are. However, the kind of faith that saves is not alone. We are saved by faith alone, but the kind of faith that saves is not alone. Meaning, it is a faith that has fruit to it, that has an effect on a person's life. Okay? That's the big difference. Lots of people like to say, well, no, all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. Yes, but believe in the Lord Jesus just doesn't mean, okay, I believe, okay, that's it. It means that it has to be the type of belief that bears fruit in your life. There are, folks, you can use the word believe and it has no meaning. Let me give you an example. If I say to you, I have never seen the Kremlin, okay? I've never been to Russia. I can tell you, I believe that the Kremlin exists. I believe in the Kremlin. Now, I can believe in the Kremlin. Does it make any difference in my life daily? No. But I believe in it, but it doesn't make any difference. Now, I want you to imagine that you have a very dangerous heart surgery coming up, and the surgeon that is about to lead the surgery comes into your room and says, and when you're talking to him right prior to surgery, you say to him, I believe in you. Is that the same thing as I believe in the Kremlin? No. Because when you're saying I believe in you, you are saying I trust you. I put my life in your hands. You are actually, that type of belief is actually a belief that is giving itself over in trust to the other person. Believing in the Kremlin doesn't do anything. There are different types of belief. And that's what the wedding garment is referring to. It's referring to, is there any effort on your belief that you are that makes you give fruit to what you say you believe. So it's a very important parable, and Jesus is it continues from these parables that we've been hearing these last few weeks, and they're always spoken specifically to the scribes and Pharisees, because they're people who are saying, I'm religious, but they don't do anything. Right? The only time, the time that Jesus really gets mad is when he sees people pretending to be religious and being doing nothing. They just pretend to be religious. They like looking holy, and everybody thinks they're holy. But holiness is about, and then you just go back to the final judgment. I was hungry. What's important? Do you notice in the final judgment, not one time did Jesus say, how many times did you go to church? Now, that going to church is like eating. It's meant to give you energy to let your faith shine through and produce fruit. That's what it's meant to do. But not one time does he say, did you believe in me? Nope. He says, I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Notice, they're all action items. They are fruits of the faith that you had. So it's a very important, especially for us who are believers and who are religious, very important to remind ourselves that it's not just enough to say, yes, I'm going to the banquet, but you got to put on your wedding garment. You got to make an effort, because that's what's expected of all of us.